Okay, if you will, turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we'll pick up in verse 35. When we left last week, Jesus was on the cross, and we'll pick up in verse 35. We'll read all the way down through 34. It says, "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there." Talking about the soldiers, that's sitting down, they watched him there. "And set up over his head the accusation written, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days.'" "Thou that destroyest the temple." Let me back up. "And saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Okay, so the last time we were together, we discussed the behavior of the Roman soldiers who were carrying out the crucifixion, and we won't rehash or go over any of that. The next, right now, I want to shift our focus on to the next group of people that this addresses. We find them in verse 38, and he speaks of the two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. Now, the Greek word for thieves, the Greek word that's used here, that's rendered thieves, has a different meaning to it, a much deeper meaning than what you and I would think of a thief. We would perhaps think of maybe a petty thief or a common robber or something along those lines. But the word used there, it was a person who plundered. And, of course, the idea of plundering is someone who violently takes things from other people. Okay, these two thieves were likely bandits. They were likely the kind of thieves that's what they did. They sought opportunity to violently take control of people and take and steal and whatever they could off their victims, usually lying in wait for the chance to attack and take those things. And so these guys were bad guys, okay? They weren't just petty thieves. They were hardened criminals. And according to verse 44, they chimed in with those who were ridiculing Jesus. And it says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." And so you would think that they, hanging on the cross also, really, they're on the precipice of death themselves. You would think that'd bring about a certain amount of humility, perhaps, or contriteness. But not so. At least initially there wasn't. They both lashed out at Jesus, and of course, just chimed in with the others. And then we find out later in Luke's gospel that at least one of them had a change of heart. If you'll remember, I'm sure as he approached death and saw more of what Jesus, the grace that Jesus exuded, he had a change of heart and he repented and he called upon the Lord for salvation. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt see me in paradise." And so he was a saved man and he went to be with the Lord. Late in the game for sure, but it shows that faith is it's just faith that saves us. There was no baptism. There was no time for baptism. Baptism is a very important element of it, but it's not what saves us. So we're going to see this guy in heaven one of these days. This thief on the cross, he's just as saved as you and I are, regardless of how long he got to walk this earth. We never got to walk the earth. In fact, he never got to touch the ground as a saved man, but he was saved nonetheless, okay? And so we'll see him one day. The next group we're going to look at is the passersby or the public people that were in the area. Verse 39 says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." So this group would have been mostly, if not exclusively, Jews, no doubt about it, because thousands upon thousands of Hebrew people had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover feast at that time. We've talked about that. This is the week of the Passover. Thousands of them would have already been there, and others coming in, and so there was a lot of foot traffic. There was no way for the city, we talked about this several months ago, but there's no way for the city of Jerusalem to accommodate all of these people in the way of housing them or boarding them. There just wasn't enough room. And so many of them would camp outside the city in the surrounding area. It would just be blanketed with various families or individuals that were just kind of camping out outside of Jerusalem because they wanted to be there for the Passover week. And so there, it created much more traffic and much more activity going on in and around Jerusalem. And of course, this was just outside Jerusalem where Jesus was being hung on the cross. And so these are passerbys. But based upon their comments and their remarks to Jesus, it tells us that they had at least some knowledge of who Jesus was, maybe perhaps had heard of his teachings in the past, or maybe even heard his teachings and preaching in the past. So they used those remarks, some of Jesus' remarks against him. They quoted him inaccurately, okay? It was the claims that they made, or the claiming that he quoted this. Jesus never said that he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That's not at all what he said. That statement goes all the way back to John chapter 2, where he was commenting about his death and resurrection. And as he often did, speaking somewhat metaphorically, referred to himself, his body as the temple, and he of course could raise it in the third day, and we'll see pretty quick that he absolutely could do that, okay? And so they misunderstood that statement, but that particular misunderstanding must have really been something that took with the people, was somewhat impactful upon Jesus' reputation, because that he made that statement all the way back in John chapter 2, which was in the very beginning of his earthly ministry. In fact, it was right after he had called his disciples, the record of him calling each one of them. And so that's when he made that statement, but yet all of this time, 3 years later, way into his ministry, and now at the very end of his ministry, this statement comes up. And it, if you'll remember, it also came up in the last chapter that we studied in Matthew chapter 26. There were two false witnesses when they had Jesus arrested, if you'll remember, and he was standing before Caiaphas. Two witnesses came together, and let's look back across the page. In fact, if you will look at chapter 26 and verse 60, the last part of a verse, it says, "And at the last came two false witnesses," called them what they were, "and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" So there again, they misquoted Jesus there. And then now you have the passersby saying the same thing. So it seems that this was kind of one of the go-to things, something that attached itself, a misquote that had attached itself to Jesus early on in his ministry and kind of had followed him around. And so it's kind of the go-to deal in the way of accusations by those who opposed him. And of course, along with that was his claims to be the Son of God, which was something that he did say, and he was. And so there was nothing false about that at all. But they use it disdainfully, reviling him. Okay, yeah, you're the Son of God. Come down off the cross. It says they were wagging their heads. That just simply means they were shaking their head and taunting him when they were saying those things. You said you were the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Or being sarcastic and mocking him. And then, of course, we find the next group, okay? We've got the Roman soldiers, we've got the two thieves, and now we just saw the passersby, and now the next group is the religious group, okay? The chief priest, the scribes, and the elders that are mentioned here in this text. The religious leaders, these are the ones that had plotted to get him on the cross to start with, okay? Now they have their wishes. He's hanging upon a cross. But crucifixion was not enough for them. They are ready to just continue their abuse, now verbally. And it's hard to imagine. You think about this. This group represented the highest leadership in Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, which would be a reference mostly to those of the Sanhedrin, the more or less the Jewish Supreme Court. So these are the grand poobahs, if you will, of the religious world of Israel, of Judaism, and look at their behavior, to act so childishly in public in their taunts. It's bad enough that they were blinded to who Jesus really was, and that they had hung the Son of God upon the cross. But then, these being the most revered religious men in Judaism, but yet they continue this verbal abuse against what the law of God would say to do, and it's just amazing. I want you to notice verse 41. It says, likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. And for he said, I am the Son of God. So notice their statements are directed not towards Jesus, but they're addressing those around them. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save, and he trusted in God, let him deliver him now. They're not talking directly to Jesus with their taunts. They're actually talking to the crowd around them, speaking of Jesus. And this is likely to continue to sway the people, the crowds, and gain support, because what they've done is wrong. They've wrongfully accused, they've wrongfully convicted, and have Jesus now wrongfully having him executed. And so they're probably garnering as much support as they can, reinforcing their stance against Jesus, substantiating their actions as much as possible, so this deal doesn't come back to bite them in the future. But look at this one remark in the second part of verse 42 there. It says, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. You know, there's nothing true about that at all. Think about it for a moment. Over the last few years, they have seen or been around his continued teaching like no other man had ever taught, with authority, but also his miracles. They've seen or heard of his miracles all along the way, his healings, showing his authority and power over disease and sickness, the casting out devils, showing his authority and power over devils or demons, calming the storm, his power over nature, raising the dead, his power over death. I mean, everything about his life had stressed that he was the Son of God, had displayed the power of God working through him as the Son of God. There was no shortage of proof that he was the Son of God. Yet they could not or would not believe him. So certainly if he were to climb down off the cross, it would be no different. No different whatsoever. They wouldn't have changed their minds at all. They had their idea about things. They had their idea who the Messiah was and what he would be like. and nothing was going to sway their beliefs. Jesus could do anything that he wanted, and it was never going to change their mind about who they thought the Messiah should be. Furthermore, Messiah or no Messiah, Jesus was a threat to them. He was a threat to their power and their influence. Power and influence are very intoxicating things, and it's very difficult to gain sobriety over that kind of intoxication. And so they made no effort to do so. The easiest thing for them to do was to hate Jesus and do their best to silence him, explain him away, or in this case, even make him go away. And that's right, killing him is right what they're in the middle of at the moment as we read this, okay? So to have been the religious leadership they were, but yet have so little understanding of Scripture. You know, regarding the Messiah, the Scriptures would have told them that even the very things that they're doing today in hanging him on the cross are things that the Bible said would be done to the Messiah. But they didn't wake up, okay? And so they very willingly and sinfully and unjustly came against a man like him, whether he was a Messiah or not. You would have thought that these people would have had more discernment than that. But to just condemn an innocent man, any man for that matter, but to purposely condemn an innocent man like Jesus just speaks of the darkness of their hearts, and it speaks of the condition that God's chosen people had sunk to the very, very dark times in the age of Judaism. So there we have it. We have the four different groups who were there that reviled Jesus: the soldiers, the thieves, the passerbys, and the religious leaders. Of course, there were a few. These scriptures don't address that were in support of Jesus. Of course, a few women and a few believers that stuck around close. But these four groups not only were witnessing the brutal death of Jesus, but also chose to continue the cruelty by ridiculing him and mocking him with their words. We mentioned that one, the thief, changed his mind and was saved later. But we also, if we were to flip over, and we're not going to, but if we were to flip over to the book of Acts in chapter 2, we would see that there were more people out of this group that later repented and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, at Pentecost, the Apostle Peter was preaching a very powerful, very spirit led message, declaring who Jesus was and why he died and how he died, and basically telling this group, this masses of people that he was preaching to, that they were the problem. They're the ones that crucified him. He said this in verse 36 of that chapter: "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," watch this, "whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." So he's talking to people that were there that day, and he's preaching this message to them. And hearing that sermon, the Holy Spirit got a hold of their hearts, and Scripture says that they were pricked in their hearts. And here's what they said. It says, "Now when they heard, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, Peter proceeded to share with them what they needed to do in repenting and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And he told them exactly how to be saved. And just a few verses later tells us that 3,000 people were saved. And how many of those had been at the cross? Probably not near 3,000. But many of them had. We know at least some based on this. Some of them had been at that crucifixion. Probably some of them had taunted. Some of them had scoffed and ridiculed. We know at least some did. And they were later saved. And so their trophies of grace, the very one they hung upon the cross, saved their soul. So those too will be in attendance there in heaven one day when we get there. The thief and some of these other people saved by grace, and we can only thank God for that. Okay? Well, I appreciate you guys. We'll go ahead and stand, and we'll pick this up the next time we come together, and we'll look forward to it. Okay? Pray for rain and thank God for the rain we got. Here we go. All right.